You have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're looking today, this great Easter day, at verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am filled with emotion this Easter week. First, as I'm focused on the resurrection of Christ, my joy has just multiplied. I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve the risen Lord. Jesus, You are alive. You are on Your throne. This world that is so filled with fear and uncertainty is not a puzzle to You. You are sovereign. I have to believe that this pandemic is being used of You to shake this planet. I pray, Lord, that You will break the church out of its lethargy and complacency. I pray, Father, that You will convict the world of its sin, break the bonds of unbelief, and draw people from the four corners of the globe to Christ. Lord, help us to humble ourselves under Your mighty hand so that You can lift us up. But today there's also an emotion of sadness. I miss fellowship, face-to-face fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I miss the Lord's Supper. I miss seeing our faces. I miss hearing us sing together. But praise God, we have this for now. Lord, bless us. And bless the preaching of the Word. Keep my lips from error. And may Jesus be exalted. And those hearing this message, may they be edified. For it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. A few years before I went into the ministry, I went to a Christian businessman's breakfast. And we got together for the first 15 minutes and sang hymns and spiritual songs. And then the pastor stood up. He read some scripture, and then he prayed. And then he called on a man to come up and give his testimony. A man approached the podium, and he got up in the podium, and he stood up, and he held his hands up. And when he did, you could see big scars in his wrist. And the man said to us, he said, "I'm ashamed to admit this, but," he said, "a while back I tried to kill myself." He said, "I slit my wrist hoping to put myself to death." Then he told us his story. He said that he was over in Vietnam. He said, "I was a soldier in Vietnam. And while I was there, my life was just so empty that I started looking for truth." And he said, "I tried Buddhism, but I found it nothing but futility." And he said, "That didn't work. And I tried Confucianism." And he said, "That left me empty." And then he said that he tried Shintoism, but there was nothing there either. He came back to the United States, and he said, I was just terribly, terribly depressed. He said, "My life was empty. There was no joy. There was no peace. It was just nothing." So I went, he said, to a hotel, and I took a razor blade with me. And I put the razor blade on the night table. He said, "Then I went over and got down on my knees and I prayed." He said, "I prayed to Buddha, asking him for help, but nothing happened." He said, "I prayed to Confucius, asking him to relieve this depression, and nothing happened." He said, "I prayed to Shinto, but there was absolutely nothing." So he said, "I went over and I took that razor blade, and I said to myself, there is no God. I've just been a fool." And he said he took that razor blade and he said, I cut my wrist and the blood began to flow. He said, "Then I walked over to lie down in the bed to die. And when I walked over to the bed, there lying on the floor was a gospel tract. And the gospel tract said, Jesus is the answer. He said, I knew it was not there by accident. So I ran in the bathroom and I grabbed some towels and wrapped around my arms to stop the bleeding. And he said, then I went back and I read that gospel tract. He said, I read every word of it several times. And the gospel tract said to me that I was a sinner and I was headed for an eternal hell. That I had broken the law of God. I had broken God's commands. I had broken the heart of God. And my only hope was a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said there was one particular verse that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said that verse is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he said he was there on his knees crying out to God. He cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, please save me. He said, I know that I'm a rotten sinner. I know that I'm headed for hell. I've broken God's law. I've broken God's command. I've broken your heart, O Lord. I repent of my sins. I submit to your lordship. I believe and trust in what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. Please save me. That man stood before us and tears began to just roll down his cheeks. And he said to us, fellas, he said, I have never experienced anything like that in my entire life. God flooded my heart with peace. God filled me with unbelievable joy. God saved my wretched soul. He said, I've tried the other gods. Confucius couldn't help me because Confucius is dead. Shinto couldn't help me because Shinto is dead. Buddha couldn't help me because Buddha is dead. He said, but Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And he saved my soul for all of eternity. Today is Easter. And we're not gathered together corporately today because of the coronavirus. But coronavirus or not, it's still Easter. And this is the greatest day of the entire year for the Christian. Folks, we are not gathered. We're not in our homes together worshiping in order that we might mourn over a deadly virus. But we are listening and gathered and praising God today because we serve a Lord that is a risen Lord who is on His throne. We aren't going to sorrow over a dead Savior on the cross. We are going today to hail a conquering King. A conquering king that's on his glorious throne. Today is Easter, and guess what? The tomb is still empty. If you're a Christian this morning, your emotions ought to be soaring with the eagles. Your heart ought to be beating about twice as fast as it usually does. This is Easter, the day that Jesus walked out of that tomb alive and never to die again. But is it for real? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is there the possibility that his body is still rotting and decaying in some Israeli tomb? There are many people today who would have you to believe that lie. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is dealing with the heresy that was cropping up in the early church. The Gnostics were teaching at that time that there was only a spiritual resurrection, that Jesus was with us spiritually, but there never was a physical bodily resurrection. In the first part of this chapter, Paul goes to great lengths to refute that heresy. And he tells us of many different accounts of eyewitnesses that actually, literally saw the resurrected Christ. Is this relevant for us today? You better believe it is. Liberal theologians today spout these same lies that the Gnostics were spouting 2,000 years ago when Paul was living. In fact, let me give you a quote from a liberal theologian. His name was Gordon Kaufman. He's a professor at Harvard Theology School. He was a Mennonite pastor, and he wrote a systematic theology book. In the first chapter, he explains how the Bible is not the Word of God, how it contains the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God, and there are errors in it, and it can't really be trusted. And then he goes on to tell us about the resurrection. And he says the resurrection of Jesus Christ was nothing more than hallucination on part of the disciples. He said, but don't worry about that. It really just doesn't matter. That's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 15. The church at Corinth was a Greek church, a church in Greece. It was a church that was planted in a very pagan society. And the Greek society, for the most part, believed that the body was inherently evil. So the idea of a resurrection of the body did not appeal to them at all. They thought it was absolutely ludicrous. Some of the Greek philosophers were heavily influencing the Christians. There were professing Christians that said, you know, we want to follow the teachings of Jesus and we believe most of the teachings of Jesus, but this idea of a bodily resurrection, we just can't buy it. We don't agree with it. We don't know what to do with this. So here in the last part of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, okay, what if it's all a hoax? What if it's a lie? What if Jesus' body is still rotting in the grave? What if there were no Easter? Let me ask you a question. Do we have any real proof that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? Do we have any real proof? And I want to share with you today what I consider to be some very powerful evidence for the resurrection. First, if it were a hoax, how do you explain the 16 top-notch Roman soldiers that were strategically placed in front of that tomb? These guys were like green berets. And they were there and they had a purpose, and that purpose was to guard the sealed tomb to be sure that nobody could get in and steal the body. If they were to go to sleep while they were on duty, it was an offense that was punishable by death. You think anybody could have just gotten into that tomb and stolen the body? Absolutely not. Secondly, how do you explain the rolled away stone? That stone was a massive stone. It was thought to be around 2 tons or over 4,000 pounds, a massive stone. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 3, the scripture says this, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Matthew says that the stone was rolled away, but we get in the Gospel of John, and John is even more explicit, for he says that the stone was taken away, and the Greek word for taken is a word aero, and it means to be picked up and to be carried. Now put yourself in the shoes of those soldiers. It would be one thing to see 7 or 8 of those soldiers get right beside that stone, put their shoulders to it, and with all their might begin to strain to try to push it away to get it far enough back so that they could get the body out. Brothers and sisters, that did not happen. That didn't happen. What did happen? This mighty angel appeared. And he walked down toward the 16 soldiers. And those soldiers saw that angel and they were frightened and they began to clear out. And then he walked right down into the entrance of the tomb. And there was the stone. And he had to walk down an incline to get to it. And then he reached down and he picked that stone up with his hands. And he held it up over his head. And then he walked up the hill and he threw it down. He turned around to the soldiers that were lying there. It looked like they were dead, trembling and shaken with absolute fear. And the angel said to them, "Don't look for a dead man in that tomb. Don't look for a dead man there, for he's not there. He's gone. He has risen." He said, "I moved the stone away not to let Jesus out." He said, "I moved the stone away to show you that Jesus isn't in there." Wow. Now, folks, that's evidence. Thirdly, how do you explain empty grave clothes? The linen strips of cloth had been wrapped around the body of Jesus where he already had been wrapped in a shroud. And it had been wrapped around over and over and over again like a mummy. And then when Jesus was resurrected, he just came right up through the shroud, right up through the linen cloths, and just came right up through it. And it was left there in the very same spot, never moved. It was left there and it looked like an empty, deflated balloon. Fourthly, how do you explain the missing body? His enemies certainly wouldn't have stolen it. that would have been the last thing that his enemies would have wanted to do. And if they had stolen it, then when the disciples started talking about a resurrection, all they had to do was go back and retrieve the body and bring it back and say, here's the body. And that would have shut the disciples up forever. Fifthly, what about the disciples? Could they have gotten the body? No way. 16 top-notch Roman soldiers there guarding that tomb to make sure that nobody stole the body. They could have been invisible and would not have been able to steal the body. Sixthly, how to explain all the witnesses? Mary Magdalene saw the resurrected Christ. All the disciples saw the resurrected Christ. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road saw the resurrected Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, saw the resurrected Christ. And Paul tells us in this very same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that there were 500 people who saw the resurrection of Jesus at one time. He said, most of them are still living. If you don't believe me, he said, go ask them, they'll tell you. And then Paul says, oh yeah, by the way, I saw the resurrected Christ. He says, I was on the Damascus Road. I fell down in the dirt and I saw Jesus in his resurrected body. And then seventhly, to me, probably the greatest evidence of all is the changed lives of the disciples. What brought these men out of hiding? Why were they willing to risk going to prison or being put to death? Why couldn't the authorities shut them up? And why were 10 of the 11 disciples martyred for their faith? Here's one reason. They had seen the risen Christ. They felt his hands. They saw him eat. They talked with him. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was risen, that he was alive. Now listen to me carefully. If you're listening to this message today and you're not a Christian, then you need to understand this. Christianity is not based on theory. It is not based on the teaching of a man who lived at one time but is now gone. Christianity is grounded and rooted in history. And the one event that proves its validity and proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord is the resurrection. All right, here in this passage, Paul gives a hypothetical situation. What if there were no resurrection? What if it is all a lie? What would the implications be? Number one, gospel preaching would be profitless. Look first at first part of verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. The word vain in the Greek is the Greek word kainos. It means empty or hollow. And that's right. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then I'm nothing but a big bag of wind. And all the studying that I've done and all the preaching that I've done for all these years and all the time that you have come to listen to the Word of God expounded, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then it's just foolishness. It's silly. It didn't happen. What a horrible thing to have to deal with. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then you might as well take your kids and go out to Lake Wiley or Lake Norman to go fishing. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the tomb, you may as well take your family and go to the beach, because friends, a dead redeemer is no redeemer at all. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 4, Paul said, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection was God's stamp of approval on what Jesus did on the cross. If God the Father did not lift the dead body of Jesus up and give him life and bring him to life, if that didn't happen, then Jesus was a fake, a phony, and a liar. But brothers and sisters, when God supernaturally raised him from the dead, God was saying to us, look, Jesus is my son. He is my son. And his death is sufficient payment for your sins. And if you want proof, look at him, for he is risen. Right after I got saved, the Lord called me to preach. And being the obedient child of God, and the faithful man of God that I was, I said to the Lord, no, I don't want to do that. Lord, I can't do that. I'm not articulate. I don't communicate well. Lord, I just am scared to do that. Get somebody else to do that, not me. He dealt with me for several months over my call. Finally, I got an opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning at Calvary Baptist Church in Charlotte. And I can remember, you know, some preachers tell you that they get butterflies in their stomach before they preach. I didn't get butterflies that day. I got water buffaloes. Man, I was scared to death. And I preached, and it was one of the toughest things I've ever had to do. After the service was over, a man in our church, Robert Winston, came over to me, put his arm around my shoulder. We started walking off a little bit. Said, Doug, he said, I want you to go to Israel with me. He said, if you're going to be a preacher, I want you to walk where Jesus walked. And he said, I'll pay your way. I could not believe it. I went to Israel with Robert Winston. We just had a glorious time. And I saw things that I will never forget. But the thing that meant the very most to me was the tomb in the garden. I can remember being there and just looking at that tomb. I waited till everybody else got out of the way. And then I got down on my knees and I looked directly into that tomb. And do you know what I saw? Nothing. I saw nothing because Jesus isn't there. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. So when I preach, I don't have to worry about being articulate. I don't have to worry about stumbling over my words. I don't have to worry about not being able to persuade someone to come to Christ. On that trip, I learned something. I learned that I'm a preacher, not the Savior. I learned that I don't have the power to persuade anybody to come to Christ. I'm not an eloquent prophet. I'm nothing but the FedEx man. All I can do is deliver the message. All I can do is point people to the empty tomb. If I could not have pointed you to the empty tomb this morning, then I would not have even shown up for this message, because gospel preaching would be profitless. Secondly, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is foolish. Last part of verse 14 says, and your faith is in vain. So if Jesus is still dead, not only am I a stupid preacher, but you're a bunch of dumbos for listening to what I've got to say. Paul wants to leave no doubt. Paul says, I saw him. He said, I was on the Damascus Road and he appeared before me, and I fell down in the dirt, trembling and shaking, and I looked up and I saw the resurrected Christ. I saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter, after the resurrection, ate fish with Jesus. Jesus put his arm around Peter. They walked down the shore of the Sea of Galilee together. Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter saw the resurrected Christ. Thomas doubted. So Jesus came back, appeared to Thomas. He held his hands out to him. He said, Thomas, reach into my hands and feel the nail prints and quit doubting and believe. All of the disciples had that testimony. So don't let some pseudo-intellectual agnostic tell you that the disciples were in error, or that they were lying, or that they were just trying to pull off a hoax in order to start a new religion. No, no. Folks, 10 of the 11 disciples died for the gospel. They died for the gospel. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul, who was not one of the original apostles, but he was definitely apostle, was decapitated. James was killed by the sword. Thaddeus was beaten to death by a club. Some of them were stoned to death. Some of them were burned at the stake. And you know, I have known people who were willing to live for a lie, but I've not known anybody who purposely was willing to die for a lie. And this is the testimony of the disciples. To live is Christ, to die is gain. They were willing to go out to give Jesus everything they had. Why? Because they knew that He had risen. If not, our faith is foolish. Thirdly, if Christ is not risen, then sin is sovereign. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see, your sins can't be forgiven if Jesus is still in the grave. The death of Jesus Christ without the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not worth half a hallelujah. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, the scripture says by the apostle Paul, it says this. It says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. Folks, if the resurrection of Christ is a hoax, then we have no hope of salvation. Fourthly, if Christ is not risen, then death hath dominion. Verse 18. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, all those Christians who have died are right now in hell. My grandmother is one of the sweetest Christians that I've ever known. She was so filled with the love of Christ that I just loved being around her. I felt like if I was around her, I could feel the presence of Jesus. She died in 1976. I watched the men take her and take her casket and lower it down into the grave. I have missed her terribly. I look really forward to seeing my grandmom again and talking with her and praising Jesus with her. But if Jesus did not come out of that grave, my grandmother's in hell right now. If Jesus is not risen, then Peter and Paul and James and John John Calvin and Martin Luther and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and James Boyce and Jim Elliot, all those who have sacrificed their lives for Christ's sake, they're suffering in hell right now. Don't tell me that it doesn't matter whether Jesus has been risen from the grave or not. If Jesus is still decaying in that tomb, then this life is nothing but a bad joke. I like to think of it this way. If Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, then nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, nothing but that matters. Fifthly, if Christ be not risen, then our future is fearful. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, Paul didn't mean that the Christian life on earth is not abundant and greatly joyful, for it most certainly is. But what he meant was this: if we're going to spend all this time talking about Jesus and reading the words from Jesus and praising Him and singing to Him, if we're going to do that and we're never going to see heaven because He was never raised from the dead, then we're just nothing but a poor bunch of deluded fools. Cam Townsend was the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators. He wore himself out for Christ's sake. He was taking the Word of God and getting it translated into every language that he could. He wanted to reach the whole world and be sure that everybody had a Bible in their own language. But when he was in his early 80s, he got cancer. The cancer was a rapid spreading cancer, and he started going down fast. He went to Duke Hospital, and his doctor was Dr. Armstrong. It was Neil Armstrong, the astronaut's brother. And his doctor sat down beside his bed, and he said, "Cam, I got bad news for you." He said, "You're not going to live, but maybe just a few more days." He said, "Cam, you may not live, but a few more hours." And Dr. Armstrong said, "Cam," lifted his head up in bed, and said he looked over at him and said he had this huge smile on his face and said his eyes were just sparkling. And Cam said to him, "I'll be glad to die. I'll be glad to die." He said, "Because then I will see Jesus face to face." People, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Cam Townsend's a fool. He has nothing to be glad about. I wanted to share with you something John Piper said. Listen to his words. When Jesus was dead and buried, with a big stone rolled against the tomb, the Pharisees came to Pilate and asked for permission to seal the stone and guard the tomb. Pilate said, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they did. They gave it their best shot, in vain. It was hopeless then, it's hopeless today. And it will always be hopeless. Try as they may, people can't keep Jesus down. They can't keep him buried. They may use physical force or academic scorn or media blackout or political harassment or religious caricature. For a season, they will think the tomb is finally sealed, but it never works. He breaks out. It's not hard to figure out. He can break out because he wasn't forced in. He lets himself be libeled and harassed and blackballed and scorned and shoved around and killed. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No one can keep him down because no one ever knocked him down. He lay down when he was ready. If China was closed for 40 years to Western missionaries, it's not because Jesus slipped and fell into the tomb. He stepped in. And when it was sealed over, he saved 50 million Chinese from inside without Western missionaries. And when it was time, he pushed the stone away so we could see what he had done. There's an old fable about a lion, big, huge lion, that walked into a dark cave to get some sleep. A lion walked in this dark cave. He laid down, shut his eyes, started sleeping. And on the outside of that tomb, there was a spider. And the spider said to him, I saw that lion go in there. And so I'm going to weave a web all across the entrance of that cave. And then when he tries to get out, I'll catch him in that web and he will be my prisoner. So the spider went to work and worked all day. And he wove that web all over the entrance of that cave. Finally got it all done. Well, it wasn't long until the lion woke up. The lion woke up and he rolled his neck around when he woke up. And he roared powerfully. And then he walked right through that web as if it didn't even exist. And he roared again and the spider ran off. Let me tell you something. Infidelity and hatred and unbelief have woven a web of doubt over the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, cannot be held. He broke through the chains of death. I heard two soldiers talking as they came down the hill. The somber hill of Calvary, so bleak and black and steel. One said, the night is late. These thieves take long to die. The other said, I'm so afraid, but yet I don't know why. I heard two women weeping as down the hill they came. The one was like a broken rose and one was like a flame. One said, men shall rue this deed their hands have done. And one said only through her tears, my son, my son, my son. I heard two angels singing ere yet the dawn was bright. And they were clad in shining robes and crowns of brilliant light. And one said, death is vanquished. And one in golden voice said, Christ has conquered all. All heaven and earth rejoice. Paul tells us what would happen if there were no resurrection. And then he gives us verse 20. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what do we do with these resurrection facts? I think here's the answer. We bow before Him and acknowledge what His resurrection proves. And what does it prove? It proves this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, nothing gives us hope like the resurrection of Jesus. In the time in which we are living, we are in a desperate need of hope. Hope for ourselves as individuals. Hope for our families. Hope for our church. Hope for our nation. And hope for our world. May your Easter message give us all hope. And Father, help our witness. May people feel our passion for Christ. And we pray for mercy on this world. Lift the pestilence, Lord, and may the world understand that their need is not more money, not more illicit pleasure, not more selfishness, but Christ. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for our salvation. We who are Christians know that we didn't seek you, but you sought us. For it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.